Wow, I'm amazed. Thank you, Pastor Chuck, for this privilege. I have never felt so dumb before as this morning. We've sang in Hebrew and sang in Greek, and I'm from North Carolina, so English is about as tough as I can handle this morning. I appreciate Pastor Chuck allowing me the privilege to be here. My wife and I are here for 3 weeks. We've been coming to Israel. We've tried to each year since either 92 or 93. We try to bring groups with us, but this year we came just the two of us, just to do some speaking, and we're here for the Maccabiah Games. We have three of our members that are working there as umpires and stuff at the baseball games. So thank you for allowing us. My wife, Tibra, of 36, 37 years. We've been in love over 40 years. If you have your Bibles, and Joe, you've amazed me. You read the New Testament and you didn't even have one. But if you have your New Testaments or Old Testaments, if you have your Bible or your Palm Pilot or your iPod or MP3, turn in one of those to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I had some study sheets this morning. I don't know if you got one or not, but if you do, you don't have to fill these out. But if you have one that you can follow along with us, let me just ask you three questions as we begin. Just think with me the answer of these three questions. It's very simple questions. Why are you here? I mean, on planet Earth, why were you born? Why did God put you here? What's your purpose here? And then if you're a believer, if you've given your life to Yeshua, the question is why? Why did He save you? Why did He convert you? Why were you born, and then why were you converted? And then question number three, what is your goal in life? Now, I suggest to you the answer to all three of those should be the same. If you have two or more answers, then you're at least double-minded, if not triple-minded. Because the reason you and I are here is to know God. So on that very first line at the top, I put the word know, K-N-O-W. The reason God created us is that we would know Him. And therefore, the reason He saved us is in order for us to know Him. We could not know Him without being converted, without being saved. We were created to know Him. We were saved to know Him. Therefore, the purpose of my life, the goal of my life is to know Him. Hey, this watch, this cheap U.S.-made watch, the reason it was made was not to be a jewelry piece, but it was made to tell time. But if I break it and take it to a jeweler and he has to save it, the reason he saved it is so that it would do what it was created to do, to tell time. The goal of this watch is to tell time. Now, you and I were made to know Him, to have an intimate relationship with Him. And so up at the top, the word know. And if you know Him, that leads to the second word, love. Love, because you can't love someone without knowing Him. It's ridiculous for me to tell somebody, love God. How can they love someone that they don't know? Now, I began to fall in love with my wife in 1969. But the more that I get to know her, the more that I love her. There are just some people, the more you know them, the more you... And I may not be one of those people, but God is that person. The more you get to know Him, the more you'll love Him. And then if you love Him, three things will be a result of that. On those three lines at the underneath the word love, you can write obedience. Because what's the definition of love? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. So the definition of love is obedience. If you love someone, you'll obey them. And then secondly is trust. If you love them, you'll trust them. Somebody comes up to you on the street today and say, would you trust me for 100 shekel? And you've never seen them before in your life? It would be different if somebody in the church, well, I don't know if you would even give them 100, but I mean, if you really know somebody and love them, you'll trust them. That's why some people have trouble giving. It's not because they don't have anything to give. It's because they don't really know Him. Because if they know Him, they'll love Him. And if they love Him, trusting Him is just an easy thing to do. Obedience and trust. And then the third word would be praise. Because if you love someone, you'll praise that person. We have three children, a daughter and two sons, all married, all grown, all gone, all serving the Lord. But I remember when our second son was in college, and I called back and asked him how's school going. He said, you should meet this girl. I've met this girl, and I ate with her and her family. And for the next 20 minutes, I hear all about that meal and that time together. And I said, that's good, but what about your books? How are your studies going? And he said, and Dad, you should see her eyes. When I look into her eyes, she has this brunette hair and dark eyes. When I see her eyes, and there was another 15. You know why he went on and on and on talking about her in such lovely ways? He was falling in love with her, because when you love someone, praise just naturally flows. Now, praise and obedience and trust all comes from love, and loving God comes from knowing Him. I'm telling you, I grew up in a home where my mother and my father and my two brothers were all believers, and we all went to worship on a regular basis, at least three times a week. And I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know Him. There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And it was only until later on in life I met this beautiful lady who said, if you date me, you have to go to worship with me. And I did. I didn't know she went that much, though. She went over and over and over, and I would go, and God began to work in my heart. And I committed all my life to Him. I began to know Him. I developed a relationship with Him. And the more that I know Him, the more that I love Him. And the more that I love Him, I want to talk about Him. I want to trust Him. I want to do what He wants me to do. Why? Because that comes from knowing Him. And then when I was 18, he called me into this ministry where I get to tell people around the world about my Savior, my Master, my Messiah. And as a result of that, for 37 years now, being pastoring in five different churches, I become to know Him. I know Him not because I serve Him. I serve Him because I know Him. Psalm 19 tells us the basic truth of life is this. Here's the fill in the blanks that I have. The most important truth in life is that there is a God and I can know Him personally. There is a God and I can know Him personally. To know Him is to love Him. To know Him is to love Him. And if I love Him, I will obey Him and trust Him and praise Him. If someone asks you, what's this thing that you talk about living forever, life eternal? What is the definition of eternal life? As far as I know, the only definition of eternal life in all the Bible is John 17, verse 3. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. You and I were made to know Him. Do you know Him? How do we get to know Him? Psalm 19 is all about getting to know God. I'll tell you this, we don't know Him by imagination. I've met some people that says, you know, I'm just going to try to get by myself, close my eyes and imagine. If there is a God, what would that God be like? You'll never know God by imagination. You close your eyes and try to imagine God, you'll go to sleep. You don't know God by imagination, and you don't know God by investigation. You can't take God into a lab and measure Him and investigate Him. We don't know God by imagination or by investigation, by examination. The only way that you and I can know God is by revelation. He is the one that has to initiate it. You remember in Matthew 16, He's giving the guys their final examination. And He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are HaMashiach. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, but flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. You've been with me 3 years, but you didn't know who I am because of your own examination. But He says, my Father, who's in heaven, He's revealed it to you. And I've got good news for us. The God who made us, the God who wants us to know Him, has revealed Himself to us in several different ways. Psalm 19 talks about at least three ways that God has revealed Himself to us. And these are the three ways I want to share with you this morning. Number one, His glory is revealed in the sky. His glory is revealed in the sky. Just look above you, day or night, and you'll know that there is a glory of God. Psalm 19, let's read these first six verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. What's that talking about? It's talking about the skies have revealed the glory of God. God's saying, hey, I'm real. I exist. You want to know if I exist? Just look around you. Look at the skies. Now, the Bible calls it the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, what does he mean by that? We don't know exactly when this was written. We do know who it was written by. David wrote this psalm. We don't know if he wrote it as a young man, as a shepherd boy looking up into the skies above this land. Or maybe it was as king when he walked out on the palace and looked up at the skies at night and saw the candelabra of the stars against the black velvet background of space. Maybe it was while he was a soldier, serving guard duty alone at night. He looked around and he said, oh, the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, you can just look around and see three or four things that the skies reveal about God. First of all, the skies reveal God's power. God's person. God's person. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens. Now, that word heaven is in plural. Heavens. You know yourself by studying Scripture, there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. There's the first heaven, which is the air that the birds fly in. There's the second heaven, which is where the stars are. Then there's the third heaven where God abides. There's the heaven around us. There's the heaven above us. And there's a heaven beyond us. The first heaven we see by sight. The second heaven we see by night. But the third heaven we see by faith. Three heavens. And the Bible says the heavens declare. That word declare means expose, reveals what? The glory of God. The Shekinah, the very person of God. You want to know God exists? God's real? Just look around. You don't have to be smart to figure that out. Napoleon, who wasn't a spiritual man to start with, much less a believer. Napoleon, I read about, was listening to his leaders one night discuss the existence of God. And most of his commanders believed that God did not exist. And Napoleon walked in that camp as they were surrounded by the space of sky. And Napoleon said, men, before you deny the existence of God, you're going to have to do away with those. And he pointed to the stars. Wasn't a spiritual man, but he was exactly right. The heavens declare, first of all, the person of God. And then secondly, the heavens declare God's power. Not just God's person, but God's power. Look in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. His handiwork. That word handiwork means God made it with His own hands. Everything that exists, time and space, all of creation, could be marked with a stamp made by God. Now, man doesn't create anything. We hear on the news sometimes how scientists have come out of the laboratory and they've just created. No. Scientists can't create anything. All they do is rearrange what's already created. They just take some amino acids and some other things and rearrange it and say, look what we've created. They didn't create anything. God is the only one who can create out of nothing. God stepped out from behind the curtain of nowhere onto the platform of nothing and said, light, and there was light. And that light began to travel There's been a lot of talk this week on the news about the first moon landing and the exploration of space and how genius and wonderful and powerful man is, but we're not that powerful. All God did was said light, and there was light. And light began to travel at 186,282 miles an hour. Do you realize for a light to travel from Earth to the moon, it takes 2 seconds. And that same light bead, could travel 4.5 years at 186,000 miles a second. It would take 4.5 years to get to the nearest star. And then by the time it reached the outer limits of the Milky Way galaxy, it would be 10 billion years at 186,000 miles a second. And he did it all by saying, light. That's the power of God. The heavens declare God's person. They declare God's power. And they declare God's purpose. God's purpose. He says in verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. You know what that means? That means everything that God created has order to it. Night follows day. Day follows night. He created all the planets at once and put them in perfect orbit around the sun. Created the earth and put it upon a rotational axis, 24 hours. And it's, you know how long it's been the same? It's always been the same since creation. You'll never wake up one morning and then they announce with breaking news on the news. Excuse me, last night, night went for 19 hours. I can't explain it. It was just an unusually long night. You'll never read that. Everything continues in order. That's the purpose of God. And then I don't have a blank for it, but I could add a fourth thing in verses 3 through 6. The heavens declare God's presence. He says in verse 3, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. To them he set a tabernacle for the sun. There's no place that you and I can go that God is not already there. The heavens declare God's presence. Therefore, listen, if there is a God and he created everything that exists to reveal his glory, then that means no person anywhere in the world is without excuse. They may not have a church. They may not have scriptures. They may never have heard the gospel, but yet they're without excuse. You know why? Because they have the revelation of God in the sky. I've written it down on the paper in Romans 1:19. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God wants us to know him. And so to know him, he's revealed himself. First of all, he's revealed his glory through the sky. But that's not all. He wants us to know him so bad that he's revealed himself another way. Number two, he's revealed his goodness is revealed in the scriptures. If his glory is revealed in the sky, his goodness is revealed in the scriptures. That's what he's talking about in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord. Did you notice in verses 7 through 11, he's talking about the word of God, the scriptures? And he tells us 9 things about the scriptures. You want to know that there is a God? He says, I've given you the scriptures. The scriptures, first of all, are perfect. They're perfect. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. There's no mistakes. There's no errors. There's no contradiction. Everything in the Word of God is verbally inspired. That is, every word is inspired. And every part of the Bible is equally as inspired. The book of Job is just as inspired as the book of John. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is just as true, just as trustworthy as Matthew chapters 1 through 11. The law of the Lord is absolutely perfect. Not only is it perfect, it's powerful, number 2. The Word of God is powerful. He says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How are you and I saved? How do we become believers? We believe in Yeshua HaMashiach because of what we've read about Him in His Word. That's the power of His Word. We're not born again with corruptible seed, but with the incorruptible Word of God, the Bible says. J.B. Phillips said that he was a believer, said that he was a Christian. In fact, he was a Bible teacher. And J.B. Phillips said, I'm going to translate the Scriptures from their original language into English. And his own translation, the Phillips translation. But yet he didn't believe that the Bible was all inspired. He believed that there were contradictions. There were some mistakes in the Bible. There were some words that really shouldn't have been there. But as he began to study the Bible hour after hour after hour, day after day, not many days had passed until he became a believer himself. He said, J.B. Phillips made this statement. He said, To try to change the Scriptures day by day without believing in the Scriptures is like trying to rewire a house without first cutting off the electricity. He said, the Word of God so grasped my heart that I couldn't get away from it. That's what verse 7 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's perfect, it's powerful. Number 3, the Word of God is plain. It's plain. He says, the last of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, people like me can understand it. You don't have to be a PhD. You don't have to be college educated to understand the Scriptures. A wayfaring man, though a simple person, would not err therein. The Word of God is plain. Not only is it plain, the Word of God is pleasing. It's pleasing. He says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There's something about, if you're a believer in Jesus, there's something about spending time studying the Scripture that is so enjoyable. Before I became a believer, when I just knew about God but didn't know Him, I would read the Bible, but I would read the Bible because I had to. But once I became to know Him, I read the Bible not because I have to, but because I get to. You see the difference? It's sweet to you. It's pleasing to you. He says it in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. How pleasing. Like honey is the Word of God. How many saints of God through the centuries, how many heroes of God have pillowed their heads on the promises of the Word of God? How many martyrs have gone to their death, clinching on to the truths of the Word of God? It's pleasing. Not only is it pleasing, number 5, the Word of God is pure. It's pure. He says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's no other book in the world that has as many enemies as the Word of God. No other book has been hated so much, has had so many people try to disclaim its truth. But you know, today, in the year 2009, after all of these centuries of hatred against the Bible, not one person can today disprove one word of the Bible. Not one word. Why? Because it's pure. And the reason it is pure is because it's permanent. The Word of God is permanent. He says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring for 10 years. No, the Word of God doesn't endure for 10 years. It endures forever. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This book that I hold in my hand never gets out of date. I don't know what the law is in Israel about this, but in the United States, in the state of North Carolina where I am, once a science book is over 10 years old, they can't use it in the schools any longer. They say it's out of date. And I've had people come to me and say, well, I don't believe this about the Bible because, you know, my science teacher told me. I said, wait, your science teacher? Well, yes, our science book says that it took millions and millions of years for things to... I said, listen, why would you use a book that's outdated every 10 years to judge a book that's never out of date? It's permanent. And then number 7, the Word of God is precious. It's precious. He says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. That's how precious the Word of God is. It's valuable. In fact, it's invaluable. The word precious in the Scriptures means you cannot put a value on it. It's irreplaceable. I remember going to Russia while communism still had such a grip on Russia. And we would take Bibles and Scriptures and tracts there. And we would get on subways. We would not give out anything. We would just fill our pockets full of tracts. We would have hundreds and hundreds of tracts in our coat pockets and in our shirt pockets. And then we would always hold just one in our hand. And we would get on a crowded subway, and without saying a word, in all the hustle and bustle and jostling, after a few minutes, we would not have any tracts left on us. Because people would get them, and then the word would spread and others would get them. I remember going up to a soldier on Red Square outside of Lenin's tomb. And I had a Russian New Testament in my hand. And I couldn't speak Russian, and I'm not sure he could speak North Carolinian. But I handed the scripture out to him, and he got it. And without looking down, he just reached out and got it and held it to his heart like this. The Word of God is precious. And not only is it precious, number 8, the Word of God is protective. The Word of God is protective. He says in verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Couples come to me, as I'm sure they come to Pastor Chuck, and said, can you tell me something that can help my family? Marriages are falling apart all around me. Is there some book that I can read that would help me be a better husband or a better wife and protect our family? I said, yes, I've got good news for you. There's a book that's 100% accurate 100% of the time, but you have to apply it. It's the Word of God. Is there some book that can help us protect our children from the culture that they're living? Yes, yes, that book is the Word of God. It's protective. And then last of all, the Word of God is profitable. It's profitable. He says in verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Oh, the profit that comes from reading and studying the Word of God. I love His Word. Why? It's His Word. And that's how I get to know Him, through His Word. How can you get to know someone that's separated from you? Maybe some of you have family that's thousands of miles away from you, or maybe you've just got a new son-in-law or a new daughter-in-law. And you want to get to know them, but yet you're separated by such a distance. There's two means that you can use to get to know somebody better if they're separated from a long distance. One is by mail. Two is by telephone. Mail used to take quite some time to get to Israel, but now, just through opening up a laptop, I can read mail that's instantly been sent from another part of the world. This is God's email to us. And by the way, it doesn't cost anything. And it's always fresh and accurate. And prayer is God's cell phone. And there's no surcharge. That's a way that we get to know Him better and better as we go along. God revealed His glory in the sky. God revealed His goodness in the Scriptures. But there's one other way, and then I'll close. Because without this one other way, the first two ways would be meaningless to you and I. God, thirdly, God has revealed His grace in His Spirit. His grace is revealed in His Spirit. By that I mean the Spirit of God takes the skies around us and the Scriptures in front of us, and He shows us what God is trying to teach us in our lives. That's how powerful the Word of God is. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Let me show you four things that He does through the Scriptures. First of all is the conviction of the Spirit. Step number one is the conviction of the Spirit. He says in verse 12, here's a question. Who can understand His errors? Who can understand? You may have a translation that says, who can understand His faults? Or another translation says, who understands His own heart? Now, the answer to that's simple. No one. None of us can understand our own hearts. A man says, now, Pastor, if I know my heart, well, you don't know your heart. And I don't know my heart. Who can understand his own errors? It's the Holy Spirit that comes to us and quickens our heart and shows us here's where we're wrong. Here's where we're not living. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Only he can do that. So step number one is the conviction of the Spirit. And the conviction of the Spirit leads us to number two, the cleansing of the Spirit. He says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Who can cleanse us? Only his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit cleanses us when we confess. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. How does that happen? Verse 9, 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we are. We've got the skies above us. We have the Scriptures in front of us. And Holy Spirit says, that's true. You lied. You were angry. You were selfish. You were rebellious. And he convicts us of the errors of our way. And we say, God, please forgive me. I don't want to live like that. I want you to be the boss. I don't want to be the Lord. I want you to be the master of my life. Would you forgive me of that? And he comes and he cleanses me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the cleansing of the Spirit leads us to number three, the control of the Spirit. The control of the Spirit. He says in verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I will be innocent of great transgression. Oh Lord, how can I live in victory? Instead of sin having authority over me, I want to have authority over sin. How can I do that? Only by the control of the Spirit. You and I don't have the power within us. But he living inside of us by his Spirit has that power. So, one final thing. The conviction of the Spirit leads to the cleansing of the Spirit, which allows the control of the Spirit, which ends up with the communion of the Spirit. The sweet communion with God Almighty's blessed Holy Spirit. That's why verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my strength, my Redeemer. Wait a minute. That word Lord or Yahweh or Jehovah is his personal name. That's the name that's only known by those who know him personally. He said, that's right. Michael, I've given you the world around you, the olive trees, the flowers, the skies above you. I've let you live in this creation. Why? I'm revealing to you my glory. And then, while many people in the world don't have it, you have the privilege of having the Scriptures because I'm showing you my goodness. Now I've sent my Spirit. And my Spirit convicts you of your sin. When you confess that sin, the Spirit cleanses you so that he can control you. Why? So that you can have an intimate knowledge of me. We end up right where we started. I want you to know me. Now here's my question to you. Do you mind if I ask you a personal question as we leave? Do you know him or do you just know about him? Knowing about him is not good enough. He wants to have an intimate personal relationship with you so that you know him. There is a God and you can know him personally. And once you know him, you'll love him. And when you begin to love him, you'll begin to trust him. You'll begin to obey him. And you'll just automatically want to praise him. Nobody will have to say, come on, praise him. Come on, please praise him. Praise will just naturally flow if you love him. And you'll love him the more you get to know him. Would you bow your heads with me? Just between you and God right there where you're seated. Many of you are brothers and sisters and in Yeshua, and you've committed your life to him already. Do you have that sweet communion? Is there that daily fellowship with him? I mean, on a daily basis. If not, why not? He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him in an intimate way, but you've got to spend... The only way to know somebody is by spending time with Him. And He's given you His letters, and He's opened up His phone all the time for you to talk to Him. Why don't you do it? Maybe before we leave, you want to say, Lord, I'm related to you. I'm one of your children. And there was one time I really wanted to know you, but other things in my life have crowded you out. Forgive me. I want to spend more time in your word and more time in prayer. I want to know you better. And while Christians are praying that, maybe there's some of you listening to me who are not yet a believer, and the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you say, I know all that is true. But the glory of God and the grandeur of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God is revealed all in one person, His Son, Yeshua, Jesus. And you know that. You know that He died on the cross and was raised from the dead. At least you know it in your mind, but you've never come to know Him personally. Would you just pray to Him and say, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I do want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I want to develop an intimate relationship with you and know you personally. Thank you for giving us this wonderful privilege, Lord, to know you. Who are we? When we look up at heavens, when we look at the moon and the stars and all that you've ordained, who are we that you would want us to know you? Thank you for allowing us this privilege. I pray, God, that we'd not treat it like a wrapper and throw it away and treat it so lightly, but we'd come to know you intimately more and more and more. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Aren't you glad that to know the Lord is to love Him, and it's been made bountifully clear through Pastor Michael's message to us today that we can know Him today in our hearts, in our lives, and know His presence and power in our lives. Let's all stand and sing the song right from you. We've been reading from Psalms 19, and we want to sing right from the scripture. If you've been renewed today, if you found the Lord as your personal Savior, be sure to tell someone, confess it out loud to someone that you come with perhaps, or just find someone to let that be known, and that'll settle it in your heart, in your life today. Let's pray. Father, we bless you now for this day of fellowship, this hour of worship, Lord, and praise of your name. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word that's been declared powerfully to our hearts and our lives. Lord, we just look to you now to change us, to conform us to your purposes and your will for our lives. Lord, to know you is to love you. And we bless you, Lord, that we can know you personally and know your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen and amen.